You guys probably know a number of the folks from our mom and dad are doing all right. Some of you guys knew that mom and dad have both had health issues. Mom with cancer and dad with his eye here in the last several months. Both of them have good prognosis and both of them are doing well. Mom, it looks like she's going to be able to avoid the chemo. And so they wanted me to say to you guys, thanks for your prayers on both of their behalf. I mean, that's just, those are scary things. Dad, especially with his eye, that was around Thanksgiving, and so it was a little bit of a scare for him to wake up and not be able to see, and so they're glad that that's resolved. And then John and Charlotte and Parker and Brianna, you see them in the picture. They're actually in Hawaii right now, so don't cry too much for John and Charlotte. They're doing okay. They still live in Tulsa. And then Michael and Rachel, this is their house. They're down in Northwest Arkansas, and their kids Gabby and Carter are down in front. You do see, here's a couple special things here. Is, let's see if I can do this right. No, I don't know. Here? No. Anyway, you see Grandma. She is not up to coming today, but she sends her hellos along to you guys as well. And then Mike and Ann, along with their son Anthony, are there. And so that was our family Christmas last week. And so this is what brought us back to the Midwest and getting a chance to check in with you guys and say hello. It is great to be here. This morning at 6:30 when we were packing in the cold and the rain and the dark, and I wasn't sure about the strategy of staying in Jefferson City one more night and driving in for chapel this morning, but we made it. Murphy barked for the first half hour of our trip. So if you think about a crying baby and how that can kind of raise your blood pressure a little bit, I think a barking dog might win the prize for me. We're here. That's what we can say. We've made it here. So that's good. We've been out in California. This seems a little bit crazy, but we've been out in California for more than 3 years now. So August marked 3 full years, and we're into our 4th year of living out in California, and it's really become home for us. And as strange as that is to say, and even as I look at the driver's license, the license plate, the California license plate, I think to myself, is it really true that I live in California? I look at all those Missouri license plates and I think that's what I should have on my car. But the Lord had other ideas, and so we're out there and He's been really good to us. I'm going to show a few videos this morning. I think my batteries must be dead. Maybe that's what I need to do. That makes sense. I think the batteries are dead. There we go. Okay, so we're going to watch a video. That's what we're going to do. You guys like the videos? Yes, we like the videos. Let's see if I can... Here we go. We're going to watch this one first. Maybe we got sound. I don't have any sound here, Doug. But it's good pictures. Look at that. What did I do wrong here? You think I should pause it? All right. In the face... That's exactly right. Those of you who are saying that I should let Holly do it, that is exactly the right solution. See, it's on. I don't know. More than six. Oh, there it is. I think it was coming out the speakers. You hear it there? Can we turn that up?
I believe the Great Commission is on the verge of being fulfilled. The evidence is right before us. God is moving in an extraordinary way. In the face of more than 6 decades of relentless persecution, the church in China has grown 100 times. According to many experts, in the last 15 years in India, a nation of about 1 billion, approximately 50 million people have given their lives to Jesus. In the Muslim world, hundreds of Muslim imams, mullahs, and clerics have prayed and received Christ. Many of them are now serving as Christian missionaries. In addition, it is common for people in the Middle East to see dreams of Jesus. And when they watch the Jesus film, to say, "This is the man I saw in my dreams." So many things are happening that it seems like God is being very intentional about His message penetrating everywhere. God has given us the privilege of helping in the greatest spiritual harvest the world has ever known. That's why I'm so excited to invite you to join with Campus Crusade for Christ to help fulfill the Great Commission. Our staff members faithfully serve to take the gospel to the people of their communities as well as throughout the world, including the people of many nations that were once unreached. Your partnership is vital to accomplish this. It's through the prayer and the generous giving of churches, businesses, and individuals like you that our staff members can fulfill God's call upon their lives. Such an exciting time in history is this. Would you prayerfully consider joining with a Campus Crusade for Christ staff member as a financial partner? Thank you for your commitment to our Lord and for your willingness to consider this.
So I love that video, and it's a fun place for me to start with you guys because it's a reminder that part of the reason that we moved to California is that there's great opportunity for ministry. I describe it a little bit like Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the wide door for effective ministry has opened for us, and then he also says, and there are many adversaries. That's really the world that we live in. There are 3.5 million students in just undergraduate students alone out in our part of the country. And as we think about how we are pressing forward into God's call there, the door for effective ministry is wide open, but we have many adversaries. Some of you guys are familiar that we had campus access issues all of last year at the Cal State schools. When John prayed, he said, you know, as long as the government allows, and we as Christians, we're going to meet because God's called us to meet, but our government actually allows that to be a little bit easier here for us than it is in many other parts of the world. The reality is that last year in the state of California on our Cal State campuses, it was a little bit more like doing ministry in China than it is what we experienced here in St. Louis. And so there are many adversaries. When we think about the political and cultural and social trends that we are observing, we are now, as Christians, the minority voice. We're not the majority voice any longer. And as a result, we have to reposition ourselves in such a way that we say, God, what is it that you would have for us in this season of ministry? And we are so grateful for that the Lord's called us out there, because I believe that as we moved out to this densely populated and population full of great diversity, that the Lord is helping us to see what He would like for us to do as we move forward in ministry. And we're really grateful. This guy here, Joe, the one on the right, is one of the guys that I wanted to tell you about. He's a student at Long Beach State, and he's applied to be part of our summer mission this coming summer. And so I was getting to know Joe a couple months ago when he came and visited the office so I could spend a little bit of time with him. I said, Joe, tell me a little bit about your story. And Joe's story is that he was an orphan, and in the foster care system, when his mom, who is a single mother, made the decision to adopt him. And so he grew up as an only child of a single mother, poor family. And in the last 3 years, Joe's grandparents have died, his mom has died, and his mom's sister has died. And so Joe is, once again, really, from a family standpoint, as we think about it, he's alone. But you see, Joe came to faith in Christ not so long ago, and he said to me, just with a full of faith kind of in a full of faith kind of manner, he said, you know, God is my Father, and God will take care of me. And where I look at him and I feel abandonment on his behalf, not through anybody's intentional choices, but through the life circumstances that he's been handed. And I think, here is Joe, a college student, somebody who is making a path in life that is a pretty difficult one, quite frankly, and he's walking by faith in the midst of it. A wide door for effective ministry in the lives of guys like Joe and so many others like him, and there are many adversaries. I want you to meet one other guy here, and we're going to watch another video let me tell you about this first, and then we'll watch another video. One of the ways that we're tracking progress, some of you guys have been asking, kind of, how's the ministry going? And that's always a hard question to answer, because in the individual lives of guys like Joe, you say, you know what? It is amazing. Here he was walking in darkness, and now he's saved. Now he's walking in light, and it's something that's really exciting on an individual basis. And as we look at the macro scale, the macro picture, we kind of say, so what are our points of progress? This is our Christmas conference this year. It's actually Martin Luther King weekend, and so we've made a number of changes this year. When we moved out to California, we knew that we were walking into some pretty difficult ministry environments and situations, and it's just taken us several years, several fairly hard years, quite frankly, of ministry to see the ship turn around a little bit. But this winter conference for the first time is going to be in mid-January, and I was able to look at some conference attendance reports that I found not within the last couple months. And our conference attendance for this conference is already only 20 people short of our previous highest conference total for this conference since 2005-2006. And I say that not knowing what the Lord will or won't do at the conference, because really it's not just about people there, it's about God changing the lives of the people who are at the conference, and so I want to be careful to say that. But the reality is that there are some trends in the ministry that are very encouraging in terms of new locations, number of students involved, and the kind of growth that we're seeing out on the West Coast. And so, thank you. When you guys gather to pray and you pray on our behalf, God hears, and God is moving. When you guys contribute and give to us, you're helping us to move forward in faith. And this, when you get... On here in the next few days, we're going to try and send out an email, and it's not the full roster of everybody who's registered for this conference, but you're going to get a sorted list that you can look at that has the names of every student who's registered in the school that they attend, and you can pray for every individual student if you'd like. You can pick out a couple schools and you can pray for them. But you all, as ministry partners with us, are part of what God is using to advance His name and His gospel out on the West Coast. And we really are so, so grateful. So I want you to meet one more student here. I'll tell this story too. Goodness, where's the video? It's next. Okay. I was going to tell you about this everystudent.com. Kind of every time I'm here, I tell you something about these everystudent.com things, because they're amazing. But a couple of the special projects that I'm working on right now, as we look at the nation, as we look globally, there are a couple things that are really important. One is how people are learning and how people are socially interacting is changing. Perhaps you've heard of Facebook, right? Some of you guys, if you check your Facebook, some of you are addicted to your Facebook, right? But what's happening is that life is changing in terms of how people, and especially those who are 30 years old and younger, globally are interacting. And so a couple of our great challenges is that you've heard me talk about how fruitful the everystudent.com site is, because it allows people to explore their questions about God and about relationships and about how you could have a relationship with God. So there are articles and there are videos, and it walks people through, ultimately, answers to their questions through the gospel, and invites them to receive Christ. And globally, through all of our sites, because this is translated into more than 50 languages now, we're seeing over 1 million unique visitors to these sites, with tens of thousands of people indicating decisions for Christ globally every month. It is amazing what God is doing. So one of the projects that I'm working on right now is, how do we turn all of these people who are indicating, clicking a button and indicating that they're receiving Christ, and even better, those who are going through the online follow-up through the Gospel of John, because a little bit like the old Emmaus correspondence courses, how you'd fill out something and you'd mail it there, and then they'd mail you back the next one. Do you remember how that used to work? That all happens online right now. And so even with the people going through the Gospel of John, that follow-up series, and we can track exactly how many people are saying that they've indicated a decision to receive Christ. I've received Christ like 10 or 20 times there at the site, so I know lots of people are receiving Christ. You just click a button, and then it counts in the survey. I've only received Christ once. That's good theology, guys. Don't be misled by the previous comment. But then you go through the follow-up sequence, and so we can watch that happen. But then the question is how do we connect those new believers, or those young believers, as the case may be, to local bodies that will help support and encourage their growth? And so that's one of the projects that I'm working on. A related one that I'm working on is, how do we help all of these outgoing high school seniors as they are in that summer of no man's land, where they're not in high school anymore, but they're only thinking with anticipation of what college is going to be like? How do we connect with the several million, it's about 5 to 6 million incoming college freshmen every year? How do we connect with those students, but in particular the Christian students, before they even land on campus? So that before the administration welcomes them, before they go to the bookstore to get their books, before they get invited to a party at the fraternity and sorority, we have, in the name of the Lord Jesus, welcomed them to the campus and invited them to participate in Christian fellowship, to help that transition of our Christian students from their high school youth group, good families, good churches, into their college experience that is new, and they're living on their own and making decisions differently. How do we help them make that transition better? Well, we want to connect with them even before school starts. And so we're working on some ways to do that in the online space. As you pray for us, pray that we would have the eyes of innovation to continue to engage the next generation of students, because we cannot do 2015, 2016 like we did 1950. It's just the strategies have to change. The message never changes. The motive doesn't change. But the methodology does have to grow and adapt with the culture. And so pray for us as we're doing that, because there is a wide door for effective ministry that is open to us, and there are many adversaries. I want to introduce you to Jacob as well. Jacob's a student at the University of California at Irvine, not too far from where we live. And I wanted you to hear his story as well. So let me get to the next video here, and let me share with you that. Here we go.
My name is Jacob Darensberg. I am a third-year computer science student at the University of California, Irvine. So I was raised in a nominal Christian home, but eventually I just hated Christianity and really a lot of religions. There was nothing I found appealing about them. Everything felt like lies, and I felt that people were stupid for believing every single thing that they were. And I wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. One of the big things that changed my heart about spiritual things was my sister getting involved into a car accident. She lost her hand, and I thought that she was going to die. She was in the hospital for months. It seemed like she was just getting sicker and sicker. I was losing hope. I didn't know what to do. I was alone. I would separate myself. I felt out of place, but I didn't know how to deal with any of it. That just kind of encouraged me to think about the possibility of another realm. Not exactly accept it yet, but just consider that it might actually be there, that there's more than just the world. There was a group of Christian guys living in my hall that needed another roommate after their friend dropped out, and they invited me to come live with them. They weren't prying anything, and they weren't trying to force their beliefs on me.
I think of Aaron, his roommate, and just the absolute incredible step of faith that he took to continually pursue Jacob and even ask him the hard questions.
He wanted to know exactly what it is that I believe, and I told him that I was an atheist, but not really sure anymore, and I was just losing sight of what it is that I had believed in. It was 1 week right before our crew meeting that my roommate sat down with me, and I had been exposed to a lot of truth, and you know, just people had been sharing things with me, and so finally he shared the gospel with me that I'd heard it for the very first time. It was that night that I received Christ on January 17th, 2013.
It was just 2 months after he became a believer that he came with us on a spring break missions trip to South Africa. And there he was sharing his faith, talking with students. I'm pretty sure one of the first people he shared his faith with became a believer in South Africa.
After I received Christ, I realized that I was a happier person now, and I was more accepting of people and more forgiving. I was holding on to a lot of my anger from the past.
And Jacob immediately started serving our movement. He was setting up sound equipment, taking sound equipment down, always asking, how can I help? How can I be involved?
it was at that point that I realized that there's more to life, living just for my benefit. You know, I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm making his name known to the world.
What's been pretty amazing to see is our students reached out to Jacob, and now Jacob is reaching his coworkers, his classmates, and those around him. Jacob's story is a reminder to me that God is at work every single day, changing lives on college campuses.
Those stories of guys like Jacob, really are so encouraging to me. And that's what God's doing. He's moving powerfully in the hearts of students everywhere. And we are encouraged that you all have sent us out to the West Coast, and we want to be people who serve faithfully. As we transition here, here's a little bit of our family update. We live in South Orange County now, so we're in Lake Forest. If you know the geography of that area, we're real close to where the 5 and the 405 split. The Southern Californians, they talk like that. The. It's everything's the 5, the Facebook, the whatever, right? And so we live there, and God has really, He's just planted us in a great spot. When we landed in our neighborhood, it was interesting, some of our neighbors and the way that we interacted with them, I didn't know if they were Christians or Mormons, because there's a fairly significant Mormon population out there, but they were super nice, and eventually they invited us to the small group Bible study that they have with some others in the neighborhood, and they're fine believers, and we have enjoyed getting to know them and others in our neighborhood, and I feel like God was so gracious to us, knowing that we were leaving such a warm and loving group of friends, people that we'd known for a long time. I say it all the time that there are no friends like old friends. I don't mean to embarrass Tiger when I say this, but the story I always tell is being in the tent on a wilderness trip, and when it was just pouring down rain, and just, you don't have those experiences with anybody but old friends. And leaving you guys was hard for us. It was hard. You guys were family to us and dear to us. And so for us to move out there was really difficult. But God was gracious, and he's given us new people out there that we study the Word with and we share our lives with, and we're really grateful. If you guys have been following the newsletters, you know that Mackenzie is actually up at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. So she's going to school about 4 hours north of where we live. She's up in the central California coast. A great school, a great place. She's an RA there on campus and is involved a little bit with Campus Crusade and with Young Life. And she's got a million irons in the fire here. That's kind of her MO. That's how she lives life. Grant is a junior at El Toro High School, so not even a mile from where we live. He rides his bike to school every day. The parents are very glad to have a child that rides his bike to school instead of needs a ride to school every day. So we like that. But then after school, he's running a ton. Like, literally, these guys in their cross-country and track practice, it is not unusual for them to have, well, how many miles you run today, Grant? 10 miles. I'm like, that's practically a half marathon once a week that you're running. I just can't even believe it. So he's doing that and doing real well, and Holly and I, we are grateful to be out there. And slowly, slowly, California is becoming home to us. It'll never be home, but it's where we live. It's where we're together. And it's becoming home for us. And so thanks for sending us out that direction. I did want to spend a little bit of time in the Word this morning. So flip over to Galatians chapter 4. This is sort of my Christmas message for you. It's sort of like an extended remembrance meeting time, actually, is how I would describe it. It was so fun for me. As I thought about being back here with you, I thought, I've got to be really careful or I'll choose all the songs, because I've got like 3 years of back meetings that I've missed, so I should choose all the songs for the last 3 years. And all the remembrance meetings, I mean, for goodness sakes, I'm way behind. But I want to read the passage for us here, and then I'll jump into that. But I'm going to do verses 1 through 7. Follow with me if you would. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Let me pray for us real quick. Lord, we are grateful, and as we spend these few minutes with your word open in front of us, I pray that you might feed our souls, that you might lift our eyes, and that we might fall more deeply in love with your Son, who is the Savior. And apart from him, there is no other. We confess how easily we are drawn toward trying to find our salvation in relationships or in friends or in academic excellence or in financial, whatever, just having money. But you are the one who saves us. And so we pause once again to say, thank you, Jesus. Because apart from you, there is no other. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I really will try to be quick here. That's not one of my great strengths, but I'll try to do it here. In the first three verses, I just want to make some observations because I really want the lesson to come from verses 4 through 7, but 1 through 3 are helpful in a couple ways. The first thing is to acknowledge that in this time when Paul was writing, that a child, though he was an heir, and already was the one who would be gifted or would inherit the estate of the family. The reality is that as long as they were still considered minors and had not yet moved into maturity or into adulthood, they were under the care of guardians. And so even though they were the rightful heir, they were not the one who was in fact the owner of anything. And so the heir actually had no rights as a child. And the Believer's Bible Commentary had a great comment. It says, thus, although the inheritance is surely his, he does not enter into it until he has grown up. And that's what this is going to turn on, is that Jesus is the one who allows us to, in a sense, grow up. The child had to move out of childhood into adulthood, and we are slaves to the elementary principles of this world, perhaps the Mosaic Law, but even more likely the religious and just common patterns of this world, the cultural practices of this world. We're slaves to those. But, like we see in so many of our great passages, there is this incredible contrast that's set up by the word, but. I mean, when you're doing your Bible study, I know that you all already know this, but I encourage you, when you're doing your Bible study, to circle the word, but, every time you see it. Because it sets up an important contrast. Like, for example, if I were to say, Kenny, you're a nice guy and all, but... Nobody really cares about the nice guy in all part because we all kind of know Kenny's a nice guy. We're all really curious what comes after the butt, right? But you're an outstanding golfer. That's what I was going to say, right? And so we want to know what comes after the butt. And in this case, what comes after the butt is really important for us because it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So this idea of at the right time or in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Think about it from a what was going on at that time kind of way. The language was unified really for the first time. Now the Greek civilization had pressed out, and Greek was the common language. The Romans spoke Latin, and so you had that in the pocket of where they lived. There was Aramaic, of course, as well. But the language was common. And so Jesus came at the right time where language was largely unified. There was a transportation system. The Romans built these fantastic roads, and the sea traffic was improved with the ships and the technology that was advancing. And then you had the Roman civilization that brought a unification of just kind of this reign that brought a relative peace so that people weren't just kind of on their heels with the threat of war all the time. Now they lived as subjugated people, so I don't want to overstate this, but they lived with a relative reign of peace that was stable in this generation. And at the right time, Jesus came. But it's more than that. It's more than that. This is perhaps a little bit technical, but if we were to flip back and read in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Actually, let me go ahead and flip back and read this for you. There's something pretty amazing here, is that Jesus came at the right time according to prophecy. So in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, this is after the angel Gabriel was delayed in coming and bringing this prophetic message to Daniel. But he gets through, and it says this in verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an Anointed One shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now, sometimes if you're like me, you get to the second half of the book of Daniel and you're like, flipping pages, right? Like how can I read through as quickly as possible? But this is one of the key prophecies where Daniel is giving us a little bit of a view toward what's going to happen. So let me talk most specifically about these weeks. If you look here, the first three things are about the bringing the sin and dealing with sin. And the second half here is really about bring the millennial kingdom. In this, though, There's something really important. This 70 weeks that Daniel talks about are 70 sets of years. So 490 total years. And what happens here, and I think I have this on the next slide. Is this on the next slide? Here we go. So part one, is that too small for you to see? So the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks and then the 1 week we'll talk about here in a second. The week is understood to be a 7 year period here. The starting point of the 69 weeks is the decree that we see in Nehemiah 2 to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. So the clock starts ticking on that prophecy when Nehemiah and then Ezra, who goes back to rebuild the temple, when they return to Jerusalem to begin that building process. And that goes on, that's in 444 BC in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And so it takes about 7 weeks or 49 years to restore the city of Jerusalem, and that was initiated, like I said, by Nehemiah. Then Messiah comes. Now, here's what's really interesting. So if you start the clock there, or if you say at the end of when Jerusalem was rebuilt, and it's kind of start at the 8th week, I suppose, the end of the full 69 weeks, depending on which calendar, and there were two interesting calendars there, they both come to the same conclusion that the triumphal entry was when Messiah came, and that's when the end of the 69th week took place. So just like Daniel, 600 plus years before the coming of Jesus, prophesied through Gabriel from God that about the coming of the Messiah, in the fullness of time, Jesus came at exactly the right time. And so this set of weeks, the set of 69 weeks, ended on the triumphal entry as Jesus came in to complete his earthly ministry prior to going to the cross. Then it says in the second part, in this interval between the 69th and the 70th week, which is where we're still living, I believe, that's when Messiah would be cut off, which was the idiom for death, and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, which would happen just a few years, about four decades later in 70 AD. Now the reason that I belabor this just a little is to say Jesus came at exactly the right time. Not sort of like it was good that he came, or it was just kind of God was getting a little bit stir crazy up in heaven, needed to kind of stir the pot and do something a little different down on earth. He came at exactly the right time. Since centuries before, and centuries before that, God knew exactly what he was going to do to be the means of redemption for all of us. Now the third part, and this is just kind of a placeholder for somebody else to pick up later, the 70th week is the 70 years of tribulation, after which Israel will have their everlasting righteousness. Jesus came at the right time. At the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But he also came for the right reason. I love this in the passage. So if you flip back to Galatians, you'll see this in the passage here as well with us again. But in Galatians, went the wrong way there. In Galatians 4, verse 5, it says, to redeem those who were under the law, and so that we might have adoption as sons. So to redeem those under the law, we are bought back. This is a picture, actually, of the slave market in Charleston, South Carolina. This was the place where the African slave ships or the slave ships from Africa would come, and many of these human beings who were stolen away from their homeland and from their families, they were chained and they were herded onto these ships. Many of them died in transit and they were just thrown and buried at sea. But for those who lived and survived this horrific cross-Atlantic trip, they were brought here to this place. And they were held up and they were auctioned off and they were taken to plantations across the South and they were sold into slavery. But there were some who would go and they would pay the redemption price to go and to get these slaves and to take them from the captivity that they were experiencing. Not because they, in this case, had done anything wrong, but because they were captured into slavery, and they were bought out and set free. And again, our human illustrations fall short, but God, in a greater way, has seen the slavery of our sin. And God sent forth His Son for the right reason, to redeem us from that slave market of sin. We are bought back. And we are set free so that we might have adoption as sons with the full privileges that come with that. It comes with being chosen into God's family, with having access to God and intimacy with God. It's having an inheritance that's both now and eternal in its nature. This is what God has done for us. God sent forth His Son at the right time and for the right reason. And He did it in God's right way. Now, I'm just going to read these scriptures, and I'm going to let them kind of wash over us. I'm going to try to resist the urge to comment on every one of them, but they're so good. In John 1, this is what it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him." Sorry about the typo there. "He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, who has made Him known." This is the miracle of Christmas, that in God's way, not in the world's way, God sent His Son, born of a woman. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it says there, I love that in verse 16, that idea of the waves of grace, grace in place of grace. We live out close enough to the ocean that one of the things I enjoy doing is going and watching the waves just come in and come in and come in and come in. And do you know how hard God has to work to make those waves come in? Not at all. He doesn't work hard at all. Day after day, night after night, those waves come in. And the waves give us a picture of the kind of grace that we experience from God, who loves us. And He knows everything about us. And at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, in the right way, He extends His grace toward us. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. In your relationships with one another, have this mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him to the highest place and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man's way would be to come as a king, to come as a powerful ruler. God's way was to come as a humble servant who would give His life, lay down His life willingly, so that we might have life in His name. God made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. right? This great exchange. God made the Holy One who knew no sin to be made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's God's right way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. One of my friends in the MBA program says, nothing makes money like money. And we think about how we want to accumulate wealth and we want to accumulate the possessions that wealth can acquire for us. But Jesus, though He was rich, He laid that wealth and the privilege aside and He became poor so that through His poverty, we might become rich. That's God's right way. This is the Christmas story. And one final one. In God's right way, the author of Hebrews says this, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's right way. That Jesus suffered the indignity of becoming man. He was tempted like us. He suffered far greater than us. And He willingly laid down His life that He might be the merciful and faithful high priest. But more than that, right? He wasn't just the priest. He was the sacrifice. He is the perfect expression of both of those. And He laid down His life for us. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, in the fullness of time, at the right time, for the right reason, in God's right way. And if God sent forth His Son, I think there's one more thing that I need to share with you before we close. And that is this quote from the Believer's Bible Commentary, before I get to my final comment. So the Lord Jesus, coming into the world as a member of the human race and of the Jewish nation, paid the price which the law demanded. Because He is God, His death was infinite in value. That is, it was sufficient to pay for any number of sinners. Because He was man, He could die as a substitute. Govette says, Christ, by nature Son of God, became Son of Man, that we, by nature sons of man, might become sons of God. Wonderful exchange. And so now, as the Father sent the Son, now the Son says in the Great Commission statement of John chapter 20, as the peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We live on God's mission. We live for the Father's purpose. He has now sent us, by virtue of Jesus' command, to be His witnesses to the world. And so I want to introduce you to just one more person here. I want you to meet Megan, who's living as a sent one up at the University of California, up at Berkeley. So one more video, and then we'll close.
My name is Megan Wodecki. I went to the University of California, Berkeley, and now I'm a first-year intern with Crew. When I was touring college campuses, UC Berkeley was the one that really stood out. Their motto was, let there be light. And that was something that really struck me as a new believer. There's something about Berkeley where everybody's just really passionate about whatever it is that they do. And so I just wanted to be a part of that. I wanted to be a part of letting there be light. Got involved with Crew pretty early on. A Crew staff woman started pursuing me, and she started mentoring me and meeting up with me every week. Started to realize that I knew very seasoned Christians on campus. I joined a sorority my sophomore year after I'd come back from a summer project, and it was such an easy way to share life with 120 other women. I really started to understand people who were not walking with Jesus, and really began to like love them and want to share him. I was actually sitting at a Crossroads junior-senior conference, and God convicted me and kind of showed me that there were so many people on my campus, so many of my friends, so many of my sorority sisters, who were so deeply in chains and in slavery, and just so much in darkness. It began to be this shift where I was so much about my own glory and about doing good things in the world, rather to helping transform lives and be about God's kingdom. And that manifested itself in interning with Crew and being able to share my faith, really about being a light at the campus where the motto is, "Let there be light." At the beginning of this year, I've been leading a women's sorority Bible study, which has been really fun. And one of the first ones, we had about 20 to 25 women show up. And one of them was a young girl who had just joined my sorority the previous year. She came to Bible study and we went around and said, you know, what had brought us here? And she said, "I'm just in a really tough place and I know I'm missing something and I'm trying to figure out what that is." And my jaw dropped. Like, wow, okay, like something's happening with Sarah. So we actually ended up getting coffee the week later, and I felt like God was letting me see this really cool glimpse on how he was working in her life. And so went through the KGP, the Knowing God Personally booklet. She prayed the prayer in that coffee shop, which was crazy, it was crowded and busy. But what has been really so cool about my relationship with Sarah is meeting up with her afterwards to see this progress of her learning who she is now in Christ, and that she gets to have this joy and experience this love, and it renews my faith. I wouldn't have traded this a year for anything. God always challenges my small faith, I guess, and being able to see people who I would never have thought be interested in Jesus go from death to life and see this radical transformation in their lives, that astounds me every day. I think Crew so greatly equipped me to go to be 100% sent wherever that was. I am Megan, and I'm the sent one.
You know, we want to be people who live as sent ones everywhere we go. And inevitably, that's going to come at something of a cost. I was listening to Grandma remind me of a story this past weekend when we were down at camp for Christmas, and she was talking about how Grandpa Allen, when he was at the Maplewood Chapel, one of the brothers spoke and had a little bit of a stirring message about going and living as a witness where you work and sharing your faith. And so Grandpa, who never graduated from eighth grade, he actually did that. He went and he witnessed to some of the people that he'd worked with on his sales route, and they called and complained to his boss, and he was in the month of December fired. He had next to no money, and he had no real prospects, and so that's hard, you know. He went up to Chicago and he met a man there, and he got these dolls, these toys, and he was going to purchase what little bit he was able to do, and the guy saw a little bit of potential perhaps in Grandpa, and he said, I'm gonna fill your car with these, and you pay me back for the rest of them after you sell them." And Grandpa filled his car and drove down, and he sold all those dolls, and he went back to Chicago and he filled the car again, and in the process of that, he filled the car three times, and he made more in that month than he would have made working for the other employer the entire year. You see, living as a sent one came at a cost to Grandpa there. It cost him his job. And God met him in a powerful way. And that month of income then led to a full-time job with the guy who was selling him the dolls. But I say that because Jesus didn't merely come at the risk of his life. Coming as a sent one, Jesus came at the cost of his life. A price that he willingly laid down because he said, "You are beautiful to me. You are worthy to me. And so I lay down my life so that you might have life in my name." As we finish 2015, let's build a little bit of time in our schedules to reflect on God's goodness to us. Undoubtedly, there are lots of hard things that have happened in 2015, things that we anticipate that might even be hard for 2016. But our Savior loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who proved his love by laying his life down. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem us, that we might have the inheritance as children. At the right time, for the right reason, all in God's right way. Lord, we give you thanks because you are the one who loves us. And as much as that might feel like a familiar phrase, its meaning and its consequence in our life is fresh and new every moment. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we let that just become kind of trite and familiar. I pray that your word might wash over us afresh, that your love might wash over us afresh, that your grace might just renew us and wash over us afresh, and that we might draw near to you, that you would be the love of our hearts, and that you might meet us in every way. We thank you that as children, that your Spirit comes and lives within us, and we can cry out, Daddy. You are the one who draws us near. And so we praise your name and we give you thanks. What a privilege to be here together this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.